Thank you, Jim. The Scripture tells us in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. When it talks about world, it talks about their orderly arrangement, including human beings. There was a time when sin wasn't there, and through one man, that man being Adam, our father, ultimate father according to the flesh, because we all did descend from Adam. You remember the situation, the serpent being more crafty than any beast of the field, deceived Eve. Adam took the blame, and Adam's seed passed on to the human race. It's the first time, we're going to look at the first time sin was mentioned in the Bible. It's going to be in Genesis chapter 4. But it's in the world. And then we're going to track that as we go through this portion of Scripture. But before we get started, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on these minutes we have together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take our minds and hearts back to the time of Adam and Eve, when the first people were on this planet. Help us to see what they saw. Help us to understand the dilemmas. Help us to see how things unfolded in their lifetime and the circumstances that affect us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to follow along with me, you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 4, we'll be looking there at those verses Jim read earlier. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll go through just a few thoughts as we work through this. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve. She conceived, gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. We have an instance where the first child was born. We're going back to a time where no children had ever been born. I don't know how it was with Eve, but the only thing she knew was from the Lord was from chapter 3, verse 16, and the Lord said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. If we could imagine, Adam and Eve probably didn't know what was happening. Can you imagine that? Eve, you're putting on a little weight here all of a sudden. And could you imagine that term she went through, the discomfort? And then all of a sudden, there was that child. Could you imagine them staring at that, thinking, what is this? Now, I'm kind of exaggerating. I mean, I don't know that the Lord might have walked her step by step through the whole thing. But the Lord's got a way of saying something in His Word and expecting born-again believers to follow it. In other words, He gives us enough information, it's just kind of, pay attention, and you're going to pick up what's happening. I like the way the New American Standard used the term, the rendering, man-child. Probably Adam and Eve looked at that and said, well, it's a male. Look how tiny. Look how tiny. Look how little child, man-child. And most renderings, it does say male. But we have a picture there. Eve did not have the comfort of books to read or a specialist to go to. She was pretty much on her own. I do kind of lean toward the fact that the Lord stood back and let this happen and let them learn about these things so that when it came time for Abel, she was home free. She knew exactly what was happening. So this child, she called it another one. It says brother in there, but the Hebrew means another of the same. Another male child. She knew what was happening. This process of learning. And Adam and Eve did that all for us so that thousands of years later, we're really experts in these things. But from the beginning, it was different. The next portion of Scripture that we looked at was, and Abel was a keeper of flocks. Abel the younger, Cain the older, was a tiller of the ground. Let's recall that the Lord taught Adam to look after Eden and cultivate it. We read this in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. It's something Adam knew. And so for his first son, it was logical that he taught him the same thing. In other words, to grow food. He taught him something he knew. Cain did it and became proficient at it. We realize throughout the Jewish line, that was fairly prevalent. The older son looked after the estate, if you will, of the father. Even down during the time of Christ, the parable in Luke chapter 15, he said, "Now the oldest son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and singing." It's when the younger son came home. Generally, as the younger ones came along, they did lesser things, if you will. And yeah, Abel did the lesser things. He looked after the flock, just as David did, being the younger, looked after the flock. That's what he did. So there was a way young men were raised and taught responsibilities. So we have a situation where the first child, this was an experience, so we're at a time when the first child was born, and these were circumstances that followed. Picking up again at verse number 3 of chapter 4, it came about in the course of time when Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. That would be logical, wouldn't it? That's what he did. And Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions. We have the first offering. Time has progressed. Now, obviously, they were old enough to bring these offerings. It was probably a thank offering. Remember, this is prior to the law. But it was a way to give thanks to God. And they brought them before the Lord. The offerings, Cain was the fruit of the ground. Abel, part of the flock. At the second part of verse 4, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he did not have regard." Now, obviously the Lord certainly blessed their labor. Hardworking boys, conscientious, and things like that. But regarding what they offered to the Lord, he had regard for Abel's, the human or the animal sacrifice and the fat portions and things like that. That concept, regard, means respect or to pay heed or to gaze at. So the Lord's focus was on the offering that he had regard, which happened to be Abel's in this particular thing. This identifies what the Lord has, for which the Lord has regard. In other words, the Lord regards certain things. For the Christian, let's go to us in our time. What does the Lord have regard for? Okay? Just as the Lord gave blessings upon both of the boys' efforts, He had regard for a certain thing. The Lord blesses our talents. He gives us these talents, gifts, money. But above all, He has regard for a born-again believer presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's what He has regard for. In other words, it's presenting ourselves to God to do whatever He wants with. Even though He does bless our capabilities, hey, there's no doubt about that. The Lord, if we work hard at whatever, the Lord's going to bless our effort. But what He wants is that sacrifice. And let's be honest, folks, that's the hardest thing to give. Because we like ourselves and we want to protect it. And sometimes it's hard to entrust to the Lord our bodies, our lives. What are you going to do with this, Lord? Tell me first before I present it to you. That's kind of the way we kind of think. We get a little drawbackish. But anyway, the Lord does bless our efforts, but what He wants is our whole lives, our bodies, sacrifice laid before Him. Now, we see a situation. The Lord has regard for one thing, He doesn't have regard for another. So, we need to ask ourselves a question. Is it possible this information was ever given to Cain and Abel so that they would know? I think it was. I think they knew exactly what would be acceptable to the Lord. Was the information ever given to Adam so he could teach the boys? Probably. That's the way the Lord does things. He makes sure He knows, people know what He really desires. Now, is it also possible that God told all of them what was an acceptable offering and Cain ignored what God wanted? That gets a little touchy. Sometimes, and I think the Lord makes it very clear to all of us what He really desires. Sometime we'll give them plan B, just for whatever reason. That's the kind of thing. So it's what the Lord has regard for. This reminds me so much of the judgment seat we, as born-again believers, are going to face at one time or another. It's called the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. It's the judgment of all Christians. It's not judging Christians as regard to their future abode, heaven or hell. It's judging Christians regard to what they did with their life. Those years they walked this planet. How faithful were they in following the Lord? That's what we're all facing. And the scripture says, for we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for what we did in the flesh, both good and bad. So, there's going to be a recompense. That's not to be fearful, because the Lord will reward us for those things we did. But also, He'll probably talk to us about things that we weren't so hot on. Okay, the results of this, the Lord's reaction in verse 5, the second part of verse 5. So Cain became very angry. His countenance fell. His face fell. He was unhappy, disappointed, all of that. It didn't work for Cain. So the Lord talked to him, probably in intense love, realizing Cain's disappointment and all of that, and trying to help him along. The Lord said to Cain in verse 6, since the 7, if you're looking, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you follow what I say, your countenance will be lifted up. So the Lord really speaks to Cain to help him through these situations to raise his countenance. It's kind of an if-then system. If you do this, then this will happen. if you do this, there'll be a guaranteed result. So he says, if you do well, or you in your offering, you offer what I desire, I'll accept that your countenance will raise up. Now, we're going to look at two observations on the statement I just said. Sometimes these observations hurt a little bit because in the flesh, we're sensitive to certain situations. Regarding the observation, if you do well, then your countenance will lift. There's a nagging thing we all have. It's called people's approval. Now, we just had an instance here where Cain did not get the Lord's approval. We can read in the Gospels where the Pharisee sought the approval of man rather than God. Regarding the offering, Cain probably received Adam's approval and loved it. His father said, that's great. Those are great veggies. What a wonderful crop. Like a sea out there, they're growing great. He got his father's approval. And more than likely, he received Eve's approval and probably even Abel's. He received man's approval. This is something every one of us seek, and don't look surprised. Yes, we seek this. We seek humans' approval. That's the reason why we dress just right, we comb our hair just right, we smile just right, we say certain things. All of those, we do seek it, and it's hard not to seek the approval of other human beings. We're saddled with this thing, if you will. To die to others' approval is very difficult because we seek others' approval to reinforce the processes we go through in life. But in a shorthand method, the only approval that will be worth anything is God's approval. If we get man's approval, it's going to be smooth sailing, folks. But to get God's approval, sometimes that's a little more difficult. Cain did not receive God's approval. That hurt. He did get his parents. The other three people on the planet, he probably got their approval. But as far as God was concerned, he didn't get it, and it hurt. The second observation on this portion of Scripture is another thing we face. Sooner or later, the Lord's going to tell you and me from His Word something we don't like. Most of the time, we just smile. But inside, we're churning. We missed. We don't like what he said. For whatever the reason. The reasons are immaterial. What you don't like probably is not the same thing I don't like. And yes, we all find a portion of Scripture where it's kind of like, I wish that wasn't in there. What do we do with something like that? That's God speaking. We can make up all kinds of excuses, but it boils down to one thing. We don't like it, and probably we get angry inside. That's a hard thing, folks. I mean, it's really hard. It's the thing we have to do battle with. If God says it, it's right. I'll admit, they're very difficult, and I'm not just talking to you. I'm repeating myself. Yeah, I feel the same things a lot of times when I go through Scripture. So those are the observations, approval and God speaking. We'll continue on and pick up at the second part of verse 7. God said, if you do not do well, he's using that phrase again. The first time he says, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted. In other words, you're going to be happy. If you do not do well, what's happening? He says, sin is crouching at your door. In other words, if you fight against this, sins right there. Now, the interpretation people call this a personification. In other words, they took an inanimate thing called sin and they gave it life and they said it does certain things. It's crouching at your door. What door? Well, actually, we interpret that saying sin is not only in the world, it's right there next to you. In other words, things are very close, Cain. If you can't get this right, sin is going to come crashing through the door of your life and take control. That's essentially what God was telling him. So it's a figure, a speech, a personification to help us understand sin. What is it like? What does it do? It's crouching at the door. It's ready. Now, I'm sure Cain went out to his tent door and kind of peeked out there just to see if anything was there. That's not what God was talking about. He's talking about something that's going to crash into his life. It's at the door. It's not satisfied with staying at the door. It wants in. It's looking for an opening, crouching. Sin in the world, sin right there next to Cain, and yet can be right next to us also. Now, I'm not talking about sin like only people back east are affected by it, or the darkest part of Africa. Sin was in the world. And then all of a sudden, situations Cain did, and of course we can do also, sin just moves right in there, sees an opening, ready to move. In the second part of verse 7, the Lord's going to describe sin. He's going to use three descriptions. That's all we need to know about sin. He's going to tell us everything we need to know about it. And the first thing was, it's crouching at the door. It's closer than what you think. That's what he's saying there. Now, you don't need to turn here, but in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Also, in 1 Peter 5:8, it tells Christians to be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, which is it? Both. Whatever Satan wants to do to get the opening, he'll either be a roaring lion or an angel of light. And only the power of the Holy Spirit will help us to distinguish. Now, that which we're talking about is the serpent, the devil, Satan. That was Eve's deceiver. That was Cain's mother's deceiver. This was old home week, folks. Back again, right there in the world. Probably they thought it was somewhere else and they were safe. But it wasn't true. The next part of the description, the first part, said sin is crouching at your door. The next part says its desire or urge is for you. That phrase, that Hebrew phrase, is only used three times in Scripture. It's used as the desire for a man for a woman for a man, and for a wild animal for devouring. Same Greek word, a Hebrew word, is used to describe this. So when it says sin's urges toward you, we can think of it as a wild animal ready to devour Cain. So we got sin in the world. It's at your door. Its desire is for you. It's not obscure. It's not abstract. It's active. It's real. Cain did not have to go looking for sin. Sin came looking for him. That's the way sin works. It's smart enough to do that. We need to be careful on these particular things because at all times in our lives, sin's right at our door. I mean, it's right there. The final thing in verse 7, the description, it says, you must master it. You need to take control, it means. It means it needs to be in subjection to you. It needs to be your slave. You can't be its slave. Everybody has to take an active part in this particular thing. It's not a passive thing. And no one can master it for you. Each individual has to master it for themselves. Satan's smart. He knows exactly what to do. And when Satan camps at your door, or sin, I'm using this synonymous, it's a scary thing, and it's a very active thing we as born-again believers can be. Job, chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. If iniquity is in your hand, put it away. And do not let wickedness dwell in your tent. Then indeed, you could lift up your face without moral defect, and you would be steadfast and not fear. See, there's hope. There's hope. It's just that we can't go to sleep with that thing at our door. That's what it's saying. Okay? Sin crouching at the door was manifest in anger. Let me say that again. Sin was at the door, but it manifests itself in Cain's anger. Okay? We all understand that. So sin is taken a certain way, anger. Now, sin can manifest itself in all kinds of things. Generally, for human beings, they're the deeds of the flesh. When sin is manifest, it can take on different disguises, but they're all sin. In Galatians 5, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Different manifestations of the same thing. That was the word of God given to born-again believers so they could identify something in their life that Christians had to kill, if you will, because the scripture also goes on to say, of which I have forewarned you and do warn you that those who practice repeatedly, habitually things like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, it's not that if you do this, you're not going to heaven. It's this is a characteristic of those not going to heaven. To give the Christians warning to put to death those deeds of the flesh. God ordered that. They have to die to those things. So, in Cain's case, sin was manifest as anger. Verse 8. Cain told his brother Abel. Came about when they went out into the field, Cain rose up and killed him. Killed his brother Abel. First death. Now, look at what happened. Did you notice Cain was angry at God? He redirected his anger towards something he could see and touch. Killed his brother. We do this. You and I do it. If we get angry at God, say something he says in his word, we're going to redirect that anger to something we can hurt. Most of the time it's shoot the messenger. You guys have all heard that. If somebody up here is teaching something, it's you get angry at God and take it out on that person talking. And that's what's fun about doing this. You know, it's always an enjoyment. But we all do it. It's one of these things. It's we redirect our anger, our emotion. It's a kind of a way to purge ourselves. Now, that blame we put on things, we're used to. Generally, you know, we can be furious at God. So what's that going to do? You know, God, I am so angry at you. that you put this in your word or that teaching. And I just want to what? What can we do? Remember in Psalm 2, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. You know, poor little puny people. Yeah, as Christians, and probably don't look shocked. Yes, Christians get angry at God sometimes. All right? But the whole idea is, let's get over that angry. It's not God. That's the only place we get truth. So we have the first death. We have the first murder. Now, I'm going to review this again. We've got a pristine society. We've got four people, now three people, on the planet. They can't blame anybody. Okay? Cain couldn't blame anybody. Adam couldn't blame anybody. There was nobody else to blame. There was nobody there. They couldn't blame the school. They couldn't blame society. They couldn't blame the government or the president. They couldn't blame parents or marijuana or gangs or TV or music, whatever, because none of it was there. Did you notice? None of that was there, but there was a murder. Strange, strange. Now we get the idea of what sin is. Now, I know you guys don't, but sometimes I like to blame things about my circumstance. If we had a better governor, it wouldn't be like this. Well, back there, the worst thing happened, and none of that was there. I don't need to say a lot of words about that. But think about that. We keep trying to get back to the perfect society so that everything will be perfect. Think about it. Will it be perfect? As long as sin is there, how many times have you heard, if we could just go back to the roots of America, things would be better? Well, would there be murder? Well, there was murder during the time of Adam and Eve. Why wouldn't there be murder? If sin is in the world and it's crouching at the door, and I'm going to leave it there. You get the idea. You're pretty smart folks out there, I can tell. Anyway, so what have we learned? Well, number one, God told us everything we need to know about sin. We need to pay attention. He told us everything. Sin is always at the door. Its desire is always to us. And we always need to master it. Always. Always seek God's approval. Always seek God's approval. And put less effort into seeking man's approval. It's hard. I realize that. But God's approval is what's important. And we need to take a good long look at the society we live in. It's not perfect like Adam and Eve's society, but sin came out of Adam and Eve's society. There's something we're not thinking about here. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We saw some firsts. I hope you were able to go back in time with me to see these things happening and the dilemmas. Let's go ahead and stand, and I'll pray, and I'll have the benediction, and then we'll leave. So if you would stand with me. Heavenly Father, these are hard portions of Scripture for all of us. Help us to consider these things constantly. Help us to take from your word sometimes that becomes obscure by the information we see during our times. Help us to seek your approval also. Help us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to you. As born-again believers, we're going to stand accountable to you. Help us always remember that. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's truth. It doesn't hold anything back to us. We need that so desperately. Help us not to be angry with you. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Goodbye, everybody.